We want to also join in welcoming all who have come tonight, in addition to those of you who were here last night. And we want to continue our subject, What is Man? That thou art mindful of him. And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We saw how there are four scriptures pertaining to the question, What is man? One in the book of Job, two in the book of Psalms, and the greater explanation is given for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And I have wondered in my heart, how many of us have ever asked ourselves about the meaning of the word man? What does the word man mean? We use it for mankind. But man is the masculine, woman is the feminine. And yet, it's good to know what a word means. And I want to give you, from the scriptures, a definition for man. Now let me tease you a bit. On my left hand, who can volunteer a scripture that tells us what man is on my left? And if you don't know, that's all right. We just want to throw it open so we can have a little participation. Are you aware of any scripture that defines man? That's all right. What about the right hand? Well, sometimes, you know, we don't always know where to find certain scriptures. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will see a definition of man. It's dealing with male and female, and the function of the male and the female. And one day when I read that, I thought, how come I have read this and not seen it? How many times we read the scriptures and we are still puzzled until God opens our eyes. And we see a little, but yet he wants to show us more. And it's always that way. Verse 7. For a man, indeed, ought not to cover his head. And why? For as much as he, the man is what? That's the definition for man. Right there. For when God made man, he said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. So here we see a confirmation of the truth. Man is the image and glory of God. But that's not man after he had sinned. That's man before he sinned. Amen? And that is what Adam was before he sinned. Now, another definition for man from the scriptures, and you know the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New in Greek. Well, the very word for man, the first word is Adam. When he made man from the dust of the ground, the word is Adam, and the word Adam, from Adam, means red earth. So Adam, before he sinned, must have been ruddy, like David. He was full of life, though he came from the elements of the earth. God fashioned him as the great creator and made man the masterpiece of his creation. So Adam means red earth. And the first man is of the earth, earthy. Now there are four Hebrew words for man. The second word is Ish. And the feminine is Isha in Genesis 2. Isha is the word for a woman. And Ish means man in nobility, a noble man. And the third word for man is enos, E-N-O-S. It means man in frailty because of sin, weak man. Then a fourth word, geber or gever, means a mighty man, a strong man. Then in the New Testament, the fifth word is anthropos, from which we get the English word anthropology, which means a study of man, a word pertaining to man. And the last word is aner, which means a man. And when did man come on the scene, according to Genesis 1? On the what day? And isn't it interesting, there are six words for man. Four in the old, and two in the new. So I was speaking to my dear friend Alice Thompson in Houston way back in the 70s, and she said, "Brother, do you know the definition for the word man?" And I said, "I don't think so." And she pointed out to me from her discovery that the word means to look up. And that's the root meaning of the word anthropos, to face upward, to look up. Man is the only creature of God that was made to look up, and the creatures of God all look down. The difference between man and beast is that the beast looks downward, but man, the perfect specimen of God's handiwork, was made to look up. And it's like our children. Once they are doing what the parents tell them, they can look up and communicate with mother and father. But let's find them guilty of something and we call them to an accounting and they can't look us in the face. Isn't that true? They bow their heads down. Now remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast made. It didn't dawn on me, he didn't put the word sun. Because you're accustomed to another scripture that says sun, moon, and stars. That meant it was a night scene and David was looking up. See? Because only in the night you can see the moon and the stars. That's why he didn't put sun there.
Amen.
Isn't the word of God just absolutely beautiful?
Yes, it is.
Praise God. So David was in the posture of the first man who could look up. But since man fell, Satan always keeps man looking down.
Yes.
He's looking at the glitter and the glamour and the gold. And like Achan, three things he said. I saw, I coveted, I took. Three things. But where was his vision? Upward or downward? And he got ensnared with Babylonian gold, Babylonian garment, shekels of silver. It's the same thing man is worshiping today. Without God, we're going to worship something else. And how sad. Man could talk with God, walk with God, fellowship with God. But the day sin overtook him, man hid from God. Because sin can't stand in the presence of God. He is of purer eyes than to look on sin, the Bible says. And it wasn't man seeking God. It was God who came seeking man. Oh, hallelujah. That's grace. Oh, grace is God helping us when we don't deserve it. Hallelujah. All right. So as long as Adam and Eve were in communication with God, they could look up. And whenever I use the word look up, the scripture always comes to me. When these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads and what? Look up! Not only lift up your heads, but look up. That means be in union and communion with Him. that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. God is still making man, and when he's through with this process, we will not be looking down, we'll be looking up. And because we are made to sit with him in heavenly places, because we are looking up, then we can look down on the earth and see things from God's perspective. But if we're only looking down and the storms are all around us, then we will be engulfed in the storm and in fear. But if we're looking up, that means we know where our help comes from. That's why the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes where? Unto the hills. But our help doesn't come from the hills. The real translation is, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. End of sentence. New sentence. From whence cometh my help? The answer, my help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. So, we are a needy people, but thank God, Jesus came to set us free. So, we can look up to him because of the mercy seat. And when I see the blood, what does he tell us? I will pass over you. Now, I'm going to tease you a bit tonight. I hope you don't mind. And I want us all to feel free in the presence of the Lord to share and to make comments if the Lord so leads you. But on the left side, nobody looking into your Bibles. Which is the sixth book of the Bible? I know you know it. Which is the sixth book of the Old Testament? Joshua. On the right side, which is the sixth book of the New Testament? Romans. Good. That was very nice. Now, the sixth book of the Bible is the first book of the Bible to be called by the name of a person. May I repeat that statement again? The sixth book of the Old Testament is the first book to be called by the name of a person. What is the name of that person? And that's the same name as Jesus. Do I hear an amen? That didn't dawn on me until I was studying about the number six this year. And then there is Joshua 6. And they were to encircle Jericho 6 times during 6 days. And then on the 7th day, they were to encircle Jericho 7 times. Ah. And you know what happened to Jericho on the 7th day. But they had to march around Jericho 6 times during 6 days. That may seem foolish to the eyes of the people in Jericho. Are these people putting on a show? Why aren't they invading us? But God had a strategy. Well, Jericho means the moonlight city. It's known as the city of the palm trees. But literally, Jericho means the moonlight city. And where does the moon get its light from? From the sun. So the moon is a reflection of the light of the sun. Well, you know who is symbolized by the sun, the S-U-N of righteousness. Who is that? And who comes as an angel of light and steals the light and the truth of God and blinds the minds of the unbeliever? That's right. So Jericho was the city that Joshua pronounced a curse upon. And the man who rebuilds it, he will lose his firstborn in the building, and when it's completed, he will lose the second born. Now, that's another story. I can't go into all of that. But Jericho represents this world under the curse. And for 6 days or 6,000 years, the devil has been ruling in the affairs of men, though God is still in control. He can't overrule. He can only rule to a certain point, but God says thus far and no further. Right. And hallelujah, we're coming to the end of 6 days and the 7th day is dawning. And the kingdoms of this world are to become whose? The kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. Isn't that wonderful?
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. And there are 6 trumpets blowing. There are 6 vials. But previous to the trumpets, we have the seals. And so there's a meaning to six besides the negative side, because in the positive, man was made in the image and likeness of God. And so it was when man rebelled. And we'll take another message on the man who was the firstborn of Adam. Stop and consider, Cain was the firstborn of Adam, who was a mature man without human father and without human mother. Think about that. And because Adam sinned, he brought forth after his own kind. And we will look at that man, because there are six names in his generation. You can study that. And this man is referred to in the New Testament. And the Bible speaks of this man in this way, in the book of Jude, the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Imagine what light and truth Cain had as the firstborn of Adam and Eve. But instead of going God's way, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We will touch on Cain, not tonight. But I'm just showing you, because man lost the image and glory of God, man became as the beast. Now, it may not register with us, but the beast came before man came. The beast came on the sixth day, in the early part of the day, but man came on the sixth day in the later part of the day. Let's read that. So we will see something pertaining to the number six. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And let us go to the sixth day. And God said, let me make man. Am I reading right? Huh? If you read chapter 11 of Genesis, God says, come down, let us go down and confound them. Well, if God is an absolute one person, is he talking to himself? Some people say he was talking to the angels. Let me tell you, angels had nothing to do with the creation of God. Angels are part of God's creation. But God is a unity, but he's a plurality. And so, I brought out last night, what was the pattern that God had in mind, seeing man had not come on the world stage? It had to be the Son of God. He was there. And that's why the Father is never described in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is never described. But the Son only is described. And that should cause us to think. The Son was already in a form that when he made man, man was just almost a copy of what Jesus Christ was. Just think about it. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 1, that the Son was the express image of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time, because the glory in which God dwells, if we were to only get into it, we will immediately be reduced to dust and ashes. Now, how about this one? And this is to just encourage you to think on the things that are lovely and pure and noble and of good report. We read in Revelation 4 and 5 that there was someone sitting on the throne, and he had a book in his right hand. And an angel said, who is worthy to take the book and to loose the seven seals? And none was found in heaven, none on earth, none under the earth. And he began to weep. And an elder came and said to him, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has prevailed.
Amen. Thank
you. But why didn't John describe the one on the throne? He only gave two symbols to describe him, a jasper and a sardius stone. The one that sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone. Note that. Not head, hands, feet, and all the rest. Like we read in Revelation 1. And why? Because you can't describe the Father. You can't describe the Holy Spirit. You can only use symbols. And these are what is known as a translucent stone. A translucent stone is a stone that gives off light. And when the high priest wore the breastplate with the 12 stones, these stones were sparkling stones. They give off light. And jasper was the first stone on the high priest's breastplate, and sardius was the last stone on the high priest's breastplate. And who claimed to be the first and the last? But you see, what the Father is, that is what the Son is. If you want to meet the Father, you got to meet the Son. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Amen. And it's right there. But we got our blind traditional glasses, and we will never see because our minds are made up. And that's why God has to send the truth to release us from bondage.
Yes.
You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So to whom was the Son praying when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we can't deny the Father, and we can't deny the Son, and we cannot deny the Holy Spirit. But see that they work in unity. And that's something that man doesn't know, because you see, in man's society, somebody got to be at the top. And every man is trying to get to the top. Never mind if he has to knock down 100 people to get to the top. But I want to leave a thought with you. I didn't plan this. I'm just allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me here. I was studying one day how Jesus was willing to become a servant. He is one with the Father, and yet he's willing to be subject to the Father. He says, my Father is greater than I, when he came to earth, because he took the role of a servant. But he said, I and my Father are one. So you got to see the role of the Son. He's one with the Father, and yet he's willing to be subject to the Father. Now, was he not dependent on the Holy Spirit when he was here? How did he cast out devils? By the Holy Spirit, right?
Yes.
Was he anointed by the Spirit?
Yes.
Did he say the Spirit of God is upon me? He has anointed me?
Yes.
All right. Guess what now? It was Jesus who prayed that the Father would send the Spirit. And he told his disciples before he went back into glory, don't go out until you remain in Jerusalem, and then you will receive the promised gift. Well, after his ascension, the Holy Spirit was the ascension gift of the Father to the Son. And the Son now saw fit to send the Holy Spirit as his gift to the church.
Thank you.
Think about that one now. So the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was subject to now is the same Holy Spirit who came to earth to be subject to the Son and to the Father.
Amen.
How do you explain that? You know why? There's no rivalry in God. Oh,
amen.
Glory.
Amen. Thank you.
There's no competition in God.
Thank you.
That's why there is equality, and yet there is subordination.
Yes.
Oh, I can't explain that, but I tell you, that's marvelous, because man in this sinful world knows nothing like that.
No,
oh, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I got to bring you back to our main track. Because this is an unending subject. If we go back to man in the beginning and what he lost, and the Lord Jesus left his heavenly glory and came to earth, and people did not know who he really was. And no man can know the Son except the Father reveal him. No man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Well, whom does the Father use to draw us to the Son? The Holy Spirit. So there is no rivalry there. There is beautiful cooperation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, that is the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. You see, again, and you see it at the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit came on him in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke. And you see it at the transfiguration. And all three are there at Calvary, but I'm not going to show you where. Seek and you shall find. And all three are there at the resurrection. You know, one day I was reading, I was so confused. Because my mind is trying to figure it out. But unless God opens my mind, I'm just trying to figure it out in a natural way. Because the Bible says, destroy this temple, and in how many days I will raise it up? All right. And the Bible says, the Father raised the Son from the dead. And another scripture says, the Spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Amen. So, here is how we're trying to understand. Well, if Jesus raised himself from the dead, and the Father raised him from the dead, and the Spirit raised him from the dead, how did he rise from the dead? Because all three had a role in it. Amen. All three had a role in it. And you want an extra proof? Because we human beings, we need 50 proofs. Some of us may need 100. But God is gracious. There's one parable in three parts in Luke 15. It's not three parables, though we can say there are three parables. And you know, that is another staggering thing. Just turn to Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Notice verse 3. And he spoke these parables unto them. Am I reading right? Yes, sir. And he goes into the man with the 100 sheep, right? And let's read to the end of that parable. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Look at verse 8. And he spoke another parable unto them. Am I reading correctly? No. Because by the time he's through with that one, he goes into the next one. And by the time he's through with that, look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. There's another parable. But really, it's one parable in three parts. We say, lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And that's true. But how about the rejoicing shepherd? What about the rejoicing woman? And the rejoicing father? That's another way to see it. So in this 15th chapter, the lost are seen in three cases, or in three symbols. As sheep, that is lost, as coin that is lost, as a son that is lost. And I'm sure there are many deep meanings to all of these things. But who is working to bring back the lost? In the first one, it's the son who is the good shepherd. In the second, it's the one with the lighted candle. That is the church under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Only through the Spirit can the church win the lost. And in the third, it's the Father having a share in the recovery of the lost. So right there, it shows you that Father, Son, and Spirit are working in unity to save the lost.
Thank you.
Oh, hallelujah. Now, that's deep. What I'm telling you is a result of many, many years of searching the Word of God, and still, I don't have it all. No man has it all, but the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth.
Yes,
and He will guide us. Not all in one day. And then he has to correct us too.
Oh, yeah.
So sometimes we have to be willing to be corrected. I'm willing. I have no axe to grind. Lord, correct me. Instruct me. And I'm just showing you how there is unity and harmony in God. But that is too much to go into in a short time like this. We are showing how man lost the image and glory of God. Remember in the book of Romans, and now I got to ask you the second question. The sixth book in the New Testament is what? And what is part of Romans? You notice the word M-A-N in the word Romans? Come on, M-A-N. And if you get to the sixth chapter, the sixth verse, and the sixth word, turn there. I'm just showing you something. Romans 6 and 6. You know the verse. It shows you the fall of man and the restoration of man. In that whole epistle, you see what brought about sin. And how does Paul put it? For all have sinned. And what sin means to miss the mark. And have come short of what? And is man the image and glory of God? So what happened the day man sinned? Give me a name for Adam after he sinned. You know the name. Ichabod. What did the priest's daughter, rather the priest's wife, name her son when she heard that the ark of God was captured? Where the ark was, there is where the glory was. And so if to have a temple or a tabernacle without the ark is to have a structure without the glory. Right? Well, when Adam sinned, the glory departed. For all have sinned and? Of what? Glory. So go to Romans 6. And let's look at verse 6. And let's look at the sixth word of verse 6. Knowing this, that our what man? If you are in Adam, you're an old man. Because in Adam, you get old. You're young today, but you're old the next day. Every day you live, the cells in us are dying. After 49 years, you're not the same person. All the cells in your body have been changed every 7 years. Though you look the same, you have a fresh crop of cells in your body. So you've been married to the same person 7 times if you're 49 years. That's humorous. You're same, you're the same and still you're not the same. And the older you get, the more you see how this outward man is frail and feeble. Yes. All right. So, knowing this, that our old man, let's count. Knowing one, this two, that three, our four, all five, what's the next word? That's man in Adam. He is old. You know, there was a time when Adam and Eve were perpetually young. How long they're in the garden, perhaps we can say. But the minute they sinned, they didn't live one of God's days. How long is one of God's days? And how long did Adam live? So he fell short by 70. And how long did the oldest liver, Methuselah, live? 969. He fell short by 31. Isn't that amazing? No man has lived on this earth for 1,000 years. In Adam all, dying. And yet, without sin, Adam and Eve lived in a realm where the temperature was perfect. The food was the best. They had dominion over the lower creation. I teased Brother Ike one time when I first went to Bonifay. He gave me a bottle of apple juice. And it was delicious. And my eye caught the label on the apple juice. And in all my life, I never saw the title for apple juice. You know, we have treetop apple juice and we have Mott's apple juice and all the rest. This one was called Before the Fall. No, after the fall. I said, "Brother Ike, can you give me one before the fall?" You say, why? Because many people believe the apple tree was a tree of knowing good and evil because of the word malum in the Latin. I used to be a school teacher in Latin, and malum means apple, but it means evil. And that's like, I guess, is how many people believe it was an apple tree. I'm sure it wasn't an apple tree, but that is just an opinion, you know. I heard my friend Neil McCauley. He said he was reading a magazine one day, and he said, the problem with Adam and Eve was not with the P-E-A-R on the ground, it was the P-A-I-R. Yeah. That's a play on the word. Because some say, well, if it's not apple tree, it's got to be pear tree. But it's not the apple itself, it's the two who decided to disobey God. Yeah. Yes. Well, let's get back to the main track. that is Romans is showing us man's problem and the solution. And only in Christ we have the new man. If anyone is in Christ, he's a what?
New creature.
New creation. But you can't leave the old and get into the new without a cross.
Amen.
Amen? So all of that and more is given to show us that from man, or by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. So, there's a man coming to earth. And that's God himself. Leaving the glory. And can you imagine him living on this earth and being exposed to all kinds of temptation and wickedness, living in Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of where? Oh, come and see for yourself. He is the friend of publicans and sinners, and yet he can touch the leper without getting leprosy. And he can cure the sinner without being affected by the sin.
Thank you.
That's an amazing thing.
Yes.
And such a one, and you got to read this. I want you to see it in Hebrews 7. What kind of a high priest we have now. He was here once on earth. But I love this verse. Because too many people today are trying to make Jesus a sinner. Some are teaching Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene. Isn't that something? And he had an illegitimate Roman father. Oh, beloved, if they receive not the love of the truth, God will send strong delusion for them to believe a lie. But let's look at this verse very quickly, describing him. Let's see if it's the 9th chapter. We have an high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled. What verse is that? Oh, yes. Thank you, brother. 7:26. For such an high priest became us. Who is, not was. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he was here, look at what the words that describe him. And I choose to believe God's word.
Amen.
He's holy. Well, let me stop right there. All of us were born in sin. That is with a sinful nature. We were born in sin and shaped in.
Amen.
There's none righteous.
No.
But there came one into human history. Isn't it interesting? From a woman came sin, and from a woman came the Redeemer from sin.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Amen.
All right, watch this. He's holy. What did Gabriel tell Mary? The Holy Spirit shall come upon you and overshadow you, and what is born of you shall be called holy. That holy thing which shall be born of you. So that tells you something. He was born holy.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And not only that, he lived holy.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
And he died holy, and only the holy can take the sins of the unholy. Amen. And he arose holy because death couldn't hold him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he's still holy.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. If some of you want to help our senior citizens at the back, do so. Yes. We thank them for coming. Anyhow, that's the first thing that describes him. He's holy. What else? Harmless. You don't find Jesus taking a sword and cutting off somebody's head. Come on. What did he tell Peter about the sword? Yes. Yeah. He didn't come to put a literal sword into our hand. He's harmless. Look at the third word. Undefiled. He lives in a world that is defiled and he's undefiled. Can you explain that? He is the friend of sinners. Look at the next one. Separate from sinners. Oh my. And because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God has highly exalted him. So where is he now? Made higher than the heavens.
Amen.
Yeah. That is a verse that is full of dynamite. If we were only to take 15 minutes and consider these words, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. That's an ocean of truth. I need to look at it many more times and go through each of those words. Listen, we need the truth to set us free. Da Vinci Code and all these other wicked books must be burned. We don't need those things.
No.
We don't need to feed on them. That's the devil coming like a flood. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says, out of the mouth of the serpent came a flood to drown the woman.
Right.
The woman is a church. And the enemy is pouring water like a flood. He's coming as a flood of lies and deceptions. And even many Christians are being taken in, especially with the movie Narnia, which C.S. Lewis wrote. But he was a part of the occult system. And I'm saying to you, don't get taken in by that.
Amen.
I see many Christian bookstores selling that kind of thing, but it's in the occult realm. And so a lot of things are passing now. The purpose-driven church. You know what it's all about? Psychology.
Sure.
And people think, well, we're going to do it for 40 days. And we're going to have a mega church. Mega church. Oh, beloved, people are trying to drum up the power of God and invent all kinds of carnal ideas to build mega churches. But are they lifting up Jesus? Are they telling you more what you can do? Oh, my friends. Have we learned? Like John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood that came out of the mouth of the dragon.
Amen.
And that's a ministry God is raising up to give the truth. And the truth will set us free. And the flood of lies will be dissipated.
Amen.
God grant it.
Amen.
When you come before the judges, don't meditate what you're going to speak. For in that hour, I will give you a mouth and wisdom that your adversaries will not be able to gainsay or resist. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
And that's the truth that is going to come out of anointed clay vessels redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And they go forth against the enemy, but it's not through their own smartness and cleverness. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Praise his holy name. Jesus Christ came to bring us out of bondage. And he whom the Son has set free is partially free?
No, free
it's free indeed. But it's a process.
Yeah.
We have been freed. We are being freed. And we are yet to be freed.
Amen.
Salvation, we have been saved. We are being saved. And we are about to be fully saved.
Amen.
Would you like a verse that will bless you? Because many times you get confused. Salvation is instant, but it's also progressive.
Amen.
And until we see that, scriptures will seem to contradict. But the word of God doesn't contradict. It's our understanding that is contradictory.
Yeah, right.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians 1. I'm looking for a scripture that says, about God delivering. My eyes fell on it immediately. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1. Who delivered us from so great a death? Past tense. What else? And doth deliver, what tense? Present tense. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's salvation. It's in the past tense, present tense, and future tense. And that verse confirms it. But I don't have the time to go into all of that. I can only give it to you very briefly because you want to go back to the truth of the blessed man of Psalm 1. Isn't it interesting that the book we love so dearly begins with the blessed man? Not the cursed man. Not the weak man. Who's this blessed man of Psalm 1? It's the same man who is the kingly man in Psalm number 2. So let's go there just quickly. Psalm number 1. And how many of us love that psalm? I treasure that first psalm. And who is this blessed man of Psalm 1? And I want to show you something there. I'm sure I don't fully comprehend the psalm, but any little light I have, I want to be open to it. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's just stop there. There are three things about this blessed man. He doesn't walk in the wrong way. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Sitting, walking, standing. Who was that that walked on this earth? He sat, he stood, and he ministered. That's Jesus. And who was the man that meditated in the law of God day and night? He's the living word, but he was willing to subject himself to the written word.
Amen.
Now I'm going to ask you a quick question. Who was the first man in the Bible that had access to the written word of God? See if you can answer that one. That's all right if you don't know. Who is the first man that had access to the written word of God and was to read it and meditate upon it? The sixth book of the Bible is what? And Joshua means Jesus, or God is salvation. Yeshua. Joshua. So, Moses told him, this book of the law, you must meditate in it day and night. So by the time Moses leaves the scene, Joshua is the first man to have access to the written word. Did you know, friend, Abraham didn't have the written words of God to meditate on? Can you imagine what kind of man Abraham was? He lived by every truth God gave him. And when he walked in it, God gave him another truth. My. And the first man to have access to the Word of God. Well, guess what? Jesus and the Word, you can't separate one from the other. Search the Scriptures. These are they that testify of me. So how did Jesus know what to tell the devil when he was tempted? And that temptation in the wilderness was the same tactic the devil used against Eve. Including the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We'll study that hopefully another time. If not, Brother Lester, one of your brothers can preach on that, I'm sure. But what I'm saying is, how did Jesus know what to quote to the devil? Yes, but he also had the Word of God stored up in him. And the Spirit gave him the wisdom. But every time he said something, It is written. It is written. It is written. Imagine he who gave the word is willing to come and be subject to it. Imagine he who created Mary and Joseph is willing to come and be subject unto them. Can you believe that?
Amen.
Oh boy. Today everybody wants to be somebody great. How many want to be known as somebody small? You might not be in the who's who of man's book. Does it really matter? And that's why the man God used to bless us all, the Apostle Paul, his name was changed from Saul to Paul, and Paul means little.
Right.
Think about it. Anyhow, coming back to this, his leaf shall not wither. What is a common law in life? That everything withers and dies, but not Jesus. He's the tree of life.
Thank you.
He's the evergreen. If they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done to the dry? He's the green tree that never grows old.
Oh,
he's part of us, and yet he's unlike us because there's no sin in him or no sin on him.
Amen.
On the cross, he had sin on him, but no sin in him. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, my Lord. Yes.
By the time you think you know the Lord, you got more yet to know. He's full of surprises. I'm amazed. Some of the simple truths, we know them and yet we still need to know them.
Yes, sir.
I tell you, God is so wonderful.
Thank you.
There's no end to God, no end to his word. And we see who this blessed man is. But then you get to the second psalm, he's the man that is king. And so you see, he's the theme of the psalms, beginning at Moses. And the Psalms and the prophets. When he appeared to those in the upper room, he spoke unto to them the things concerning himself. How many search the scriptures but they don't meet Jesus? They're looking to find fault and criticize. So, you see, the blessed man of Psalm 1, he is the Son of Man. And how many times did I say he called himself Son of Man last night in the Gospels? How many times? And there are four more references to him in the New Testament. Hebrews and Acts. You know, when Stephen was about to die, guess what? The heavens were open. You know? And how did he describe him? Let's turn there right now. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. You notice the two words, looked up? Now you're seeing a man that has been fashioned by the Spirit of God. And he's not afraid. He's not afraid of those religious leaders that were full of unbelief. And a man like this not only speaks, he can look up into heaven because he's walking under an open heaven. The veil was rent. And he's speaking and he can see into this realm. And what does he see? Hallelujah. He saw the glory of God. God is a God of glory. Amen? And God is full of glory. But he not only saw the glory of God. What else did he see? And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So how can Jesus stand on the right hand of God and there's only one? You see what I'm trying to show you? That is the Father, but the Father is never described. Coming back again. Hallelujah. But the Son. You see him there. And he's not sitting. Normally, when we think of him as the high priest, where is he located? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. But why was he standing there? That's a good question. Because he was cheering Stephen from up there and saying, well done, my son. Well done. Welcome home. You know, when the football team does well. What are the spectators doing? Standing up and cheering. Well, in other words, this was a vision to encourage Stephen. Beloved, how we need to have a vision of the Lord and know that God is pleased when we are obeying Him and are not afraid of the faces of men, and we take our stand for truth. They can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And notice what he says. And behold, I see the heavens open. And whom? You see that word again? Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So check Acts, check Hebrews, check Revelation. There are four more references to Son of Man added to the 84 in the Gospels. And may I repeat something that really staggered me when I first saw it. Nobody ever called Jesus when he was here on earth Son of Man. And Stephen preached a message that didn't even use the name Jesus. Hallelujah. Until it's time for him to die. Oh, beloved, there are many treasures in God's Word. And Son of Man links him with humanity. In other words, he came to help fallen man. And 88 represent the number of keys in the piano. And because of sin, we can't carry a tune. We're out of harmony. But Jesus comes to reconstruct us and tune us up and put a new song in our heart. Hallelujah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Isn't he wonderful? He is the theme of all music, and yet enough songs haven't been composed to declare his greatness and his goodness. Oh, beloved, the half hasn't been told us yet. So I say this to you. The Son of Man, you say, what is that? Son of Man means he is man as God intended man to be. Did you hear that? Son of Man is man as God intended man to be. And you don't see it in the first man. You see it in the second man.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And listen to this. Matthew's Gospel calls him Son of David, Son of Abraham. As Son of David, he comes from the kingly line of Judah. As Son of Abraham, he's a true Israelite. But Mark only calls him a servant and doesn't give us a genealogy. And Luke shows us his manhood. That's why he takes us all the way back to the first man. And when it says in the Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, the Hebrew word is Ben, son, Adam, man. So there are only two Adams. The first Adam and the last Adam. Praise God.
Right.
And why is Jesus called the last Adam? Because he came to end the failure of the first Adam. And Adam is the first man of the natural creation. Jesus is the second man, the Lord of the new creation.
Amen.
Praise
you.
God.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. He's not a second Adam. He's the last Adam. So in Luke, you see him as the Son of Man. But in John, you see him as the Son of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Because there's no genealogy. He was there from the very beginning.
Amen.
So now, Son of Man means man in dominion, man in command of the earth, man in dominion over the elements, birds, fishes, creeping things. And did Adam exercise that dominion? As I said last night, to a certain degree, yes. But you don't see it fully realized in Adam. Whom do you see it fully realized in? Try to ride a donkey that was not ridden before. See if you're going to still be in charge of the donkey. Try to catch fish after you've spent a whole night fishing. And yet, by just throwing the net on the right side of the ship, you have a catch that is so marvelous, it takes a lot of men to drag the multitude of fishes to the shore. We don't have all the incidents in the scriptures about the Lord's life, but we have his dominion over fishes, over animals. And interesting, when the Spirit came on Jesus, the Spirit didn't come as a raven. And the Spirit doesn't come as an owl. How did the Spirit come on him? You know what? The dove looks for two things. Two things. The dove craves a nest and desires rest. That's true in the natural. And the Holy Spirit could not find a nest and rest in any human being except in the person of the Son of Man. Oh, hallelujah. So the dove and the lamb are in total agreement. Oh, he's the lamb without blemish and without spot. And so you see him in dominion. And only Mark tells us in the temptations, he was with the wild beasts. I gave it to you last night. That's all he says. He was with the wild beasts to remind us the first man was with the beasts before they became wild beasts. They were not wild beasts until man's sin affected the animal creation. But hallelujah, when man is redeemed, the animal creation is going to be redeemed.
Amen.
The lion will eat straw like the ox. Hallelujah. Oh, how many of you are longing for that day?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we have been in a world that has seen the blight and the harvest of sin. But how many of us are looking for God to change the order of things and bring in this better world? And it can come by communism or Islam or any other philosophy of life. Only a person can do it, and that's the Lord himself. He will make all wars to cease. He will burn the chariots with fire. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. UN put that in their building. But guess what? They have never brought an end to war and can never do it. Because even as you've seen, there is wickedness in the UN. Corruption. Bribery. And man is putting his trust in that. They pay lip service to Jesus Christ. But they don't know him. They're in the devil's kingdom. The UN is a devil's house. Can you accept that? It's a false peace in contrast to the one who is the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
When are we going to wake up, Mr. Bush? When are you going to take a stand and say, we will stand on our feet and not swear allegiance to the UN, as some schools have been doing? And our soldier, one of them, thank God for him, he refused to swear allegiance to the United Nations. And it's still being tried in our courts. God bless that young man. I tell you, when you stand for the truth, you don't have the media and all other so-called higher-ups in society standing with you. But if you stand for truth, God stands with you. So, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. All right? I know time is going, but if you go back to Genesis and you see the glory of man before the fall and the weakness of man after the fall, when you come to the last man in Genesis, Joseph, you see a man on the throne. Hallelujah. And so we see Jesus coming to earth to identify with fallen man, but he has been exalted, and he came the first time to be the suffering servant and to be the Lamb of God. But when he comes again, he's not coming to suffer on the cross a second time. He's coming to take over the kingdoms of this world. Hallelujah. And before he comes back, he must gather a people who have come into the image and likeness of God. Why did he establish the church? Why did he give ministries? Until we reach a certain pathway.
Yes.
And what is it? Let's read it in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 13. Rather, you can read verse 11, but I have to skip. For the perfecting of the saints, that is, the word perfect means to make complete, to mature. For the work of their ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a what?
Perfect.
A perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the ultimate goal of God.
Amen.
So he's making us again until the glory that is in us will reach its fullness, and then the change will come in the outer man, and it's a glorious church he's coming for. Amen? He's not going to take the church and make the church glorious. He's coming for a glorious church, and he will receive such a church unto himself. And it's on this earth this must happen. So we are in the sixth day, but did I say that God has kept the best for the last? Come on, help me. As we see in the six water pots, right? Being filled to the brim, and what happened? Well, go back to Genesis 1. I want to show you two little words. Genesis chapter 1, what happened on the sixth day? You will see that the beast came forth on the sixth day. In verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man, and so on. And he gave man dominion. Verse 29. When he made the beast, he said, good. But only when he made man in his image. Let's see what God said. Hallelujah. And God saw, verse 31, everything that he had made. And behold, it was what? Two words. All the other days except the second day. You go back and check it. He said good, 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 good. But why did he say very good when he made man in his own image and likeness? He saw a reflection of himself in man. Amen?
Amen.
You remember what the Lord told that faithful servant? Well done, not how much you did. That well done is not quantity. What is it? What else? Well done, what kind of servant? Good. Is there any one of us good? Come on. There's none good but God. For the Lord to call us good, guess what? He must see a reflection of himself in us.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen.
In my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but with Christ in me, I have the hope of glory.
Amen. Yes.
What else? Faithful servant. Faithful in little, he'll make us rulers over much. The word good is really God-like. Because there is none good but God. How much are we resembling God and becoming God-like?
Amen.
Godliness. That's a beautiful word. And we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Those are words we need to take seriously, beloved. Well, the Lord is looking for such a people. And he's changing us now from glory to glory. But oh, beloved, I want all of the old man to come to an end.
Yes, grant it, Lord Jesus.
How did he make the first man and put his glory in him? Out of the dust. You know what he's doing today? He's reducing us to dust and ashes.
Yes.
But out of dust and ashes, he's refashioning us that all of the old will go and we'll become gold dust.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Gold dust! That means the glory of God is going to overshadow us. And here, as we bore the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And those who've been sleeping, when they arise from the dead in Isaiah, and the dust shall sing. Glory! How can dust sing? Wait till resurrection comes. You're going to hear some singing people.
Yes.
coming forth with a song of full redemption. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. God has some great things for us. I know time is gone. Hold on. This subject, I guess we can stay on it for another year. We will not be able to exhaust it. But we are at the threshold of a new day, and it's an overlapping time that we're living in. Look at how many judgments came on us last year. Some of our states are still not recovering. Some people in South Florida don't even have builders to help them. Some without rooftops, some lacking this, lacking the other. And you know how much money they have to pay? Everybody wants quick profit nowadays. Look at the gas guzzlers, those who want to hike the price over and over. And we're still not looking to God to help us. You know when we're going to look to God? When we're broken as a nation. Yes. We have many fair weather friends. They're speaking well in front of our face and they're stabbing us behind our back. Allow me to give you a little negative. How many can guess out of this whole habitable earth? Let's say the land, not the sea. There's more water than land. But when you take the whole area of this earth, there is one nation that has one-sixth of the entire surface of the earth. Guess what nation that is? USSR. Yes, one-sixth. And God says He will only save one-sixth of the northern army. Notice that sixth number. And notice the number of the beast is 666. But this beast not only had seven heads, it has 10 horns. So that's a power block of 17 nations. You may wonder, who are the 10 horns? Seven heads are seven nations sold out to communism, even though they play dead. They're not dead. They're only dead to get help from the U.S. But they're active and alive. Where did Iran get all these weapons from? Can you help me? And you know what is so stupid? We're taking all these leaders to go to speak in Russia, and Russia says, don't put any sanction on him. You mean they're threatening the whole world? And in other words, what are the Russians really saying? We are good friends of the Muslim people. Now, where do the horns of an animal come from? But which comes first, the horns or the head? Well, the horns are the Islamic nations that are going to be the slaves of the seven communist nations. It's fulfilling right before our very eyes. I wish the president would be open for some men of God to go and speak with him. But that will never happen. That will never happen until supernatural power comes and God raises up his Elijahs and Elishas for such a time as this. I'm telling you, America has been weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Yes, sir.
And the only reason God is not allowing the greater judgments to come is because of the prayers of the saints.
Sure. Amen.
But I'm telling you, I will not be surprised if some developments take place on 666. Watch that date. Though I may not see anything, or you may not see something, but I think we have gone to the height of blasphemy to bring a movie to be released on 666 called The Beast, and in the movie, Jesus Christ is a fiction because he's now real, and the Christians are foolish to embrace a man that never existed. Yeah. Where did that come from? The devil himself.
Yeah,
devil himself.